do an illegal turn. I never shared that with the board that night, just to make sure I got the job, but just trying to find a church. And so I just want to share with you that I appreciate what you offer here and what you provide to the mission. This church not only supplies the board president and Nubbin to be on the board and others in the future, but we thank you for just for the monthly donations and coming every month. Because really, that's where you're going to get to know the men and women we serve and begin to see them as human beings, as people. Because when you see homeless numbers or you see them in a movie or on the street, you can write them off pretty easily. But when you interact with these men and women, when you sit down and eat with them, when you pray with them, have a conversation, sometimes that conversation goes all over the place, you really get to know these men and women. And they are incredible in their survival abilities. Sometimes I shake my head saying, how did you survive up to this point? How did you make it? You talk about the level of abuse that they've endured and the challenges they faced. And other times, they make you laugh. Other times, they make you cry. They're a little bit like family in that you love them no matter what, but sometimes they drive you nuts. And my target when I came here was to do more than just to serve those who show up at the mission. I care for those who come in. We serve them meals. We give them food. We give them shelter. We give them hope. We give them encouragement, all that we can. But when I read the statistics from the census that said that in Muskogee County, 22% of our neighbors are living below the poverty line, I realized we have to do something dramatic. We have to do something much bigger, because even with our new facility, if you imagine 22% of our neighbors, about 40,000 people, just 22% of them would all of a sudden, who are on the verge of being homeless, if they would all go homeless at the same moment, even our new facility can't handle all those. Can you imagine our streets with that many people living on the streets? That many people living in our parks? And my heart says, we have to do something more. And so what I've come to realize is I can't do it. Gospel Rescue Mission itself cannot do it. But what can do it is if the church of God, the church that is made up of men and women who love Jesus Christ above all things, if they were able to come together, we could reduce that number significantly. I could come up with incredibly great programs. I've been doing this for over 14 years now. I can psychologically teach them things. I can teach them life skills. I can do all those things, but I can't really change a community. But the Holy Spirit can do that through the body of Christ. And if we came together, in order for that to happen, though, the body of Christ has been sleeping for far too long. We've been laying on our beds, just saying, well, someday, or they, the more famous one, you'll hear this a lot of times in churches, the way it used to be. I speak in churches where they'll talk, well, we used to come and pray on Sunday nights. We used to do this. We used to do that. So they keep looking back to how the church used to be. That doesn't necessarily help us today. But what we need to do is rekindle this Holy Spirit fire within us that fills us full of passion. So if you have a Bible, and I encourage you always to bring your Bible so you can check out on who's speaking. I'm sure Pastor Shell always gives a message that's right out of the Bible. I'm confident of that from my conversations, but check them out anyway. You know, bring your Bible and confirm it. And then the other thing it does is if you have your own Bible and you read it, later on when you happen to be reading, you say, oh yeah, I remember. Because how many of you remember what was preached last week? We tend to forget. I heard my father-in-law preach last week. I don't know what he spoke about. That was just a week ago. So when you bring your own Bible, though, it'll refresh your memory. Say, oh, okay, I remember that. So this morning I'm going to read to you from the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Now, you probably don't get a whole lot of messages maybe out of Leviticus. But the Lord led me here. Leviticus, chapter 6. Starting at verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering, The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Can you say daily maintenance, taking care of that fire? The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up the smoke and the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. When God puts the fire in us, when he first spoke to us, I don't know how many of you remember how excited you were when you first received Christ, when you first walked with him, when you first heard his voice and knew that he was speaking to you. I remember being really excited about it. Almost every one of my friends who I knew had no clue that Jesus was alive. They had no clue that there was a new way of living. They were happy living in their sin. But when Jesus came alive, I was excited. I could hardly wait to start telling people. But you get rejected a few times, get made fun of a few times, or you just get so used to going to church day after day, week after week, and you hear his word, you start reading it, it starts to get, you get used to it. It becomes the norm, and you no longer get the same excitement when you read this. And in this very passage, I read the Bible consistently. I've probably read over this passage dozens of times. I never really stopped to meditate on it and think about it. But the Lord is speaking to Moses, who speaks to the people, speaks to Aaron, and then he speaks to the people of a pattern of something we're supposed to be doing. And there's two specific areas I want to point out today. Is first, in order to get the fire going and to keep it going continually, you got to clear out the ash. From time to time, you have to go out and you have to take care of the junk, the dirt, the ash, the burned wood and paper and all the other stuff. You have to clear that all out. And with my fireplace, if I don't do that, eventually there's no air flow that comes in, and that fire is extremely hard, if not impossible, to get going. So in our own lives, we have got to start with clearing out the ash. And that has to start with us being an honest repenter. How many of us honestly repent from the bottom of our heart? We look at all the sins of other people, and we confess their sins pretty easy, but how often do we look at ourselves honestly? You know, if I just compare myself, if I just look at the Ten Commandments, I probably do okay, just on the surface level. When I read through what Moses tells the people, what he passes on from God, what they heard from God themselves, when I read the Ten Commandments, those are pretty easy. Don't murder. Boy, I can go all day without murdering anybody. I pulled that off yesterday, I'll tell you. Perfect. You know, do not commit adultery. I did not commit adultery. I rocked it. You know, and I did not lie yesterday. That was fantastic. I can feel pretty proud. But then when I get to the New Testament, I read Jesus' definition of murder, adultery. Sometimes I'm not quite as good as I would like to be. But what if we begin to honestly repent of those times? Well, nobody got hurt when I had that thought. When I thought about murdering that guy who cut me off, I thought about beating that person who cut me off at the grocery store and got in line before me, or that person who's paying in pennies. And you're thinking, man, I'm in a hurry. What's wrong with you people? You get frustrated and you get angry. You know, what if we began to honestly, truly repent of those things? Those times when we weren't as honest as we'd like to be. You know you should be 100% honest. You know you want to share the truth. But sometimes that's hard. When someone asks you how their food tastes, they make this new cake and it tastes terrible. How honest can you be? Now, you can be creatively honest. You don't have to be hurtful. You don't have to say, well, that's the worst I ever tasted. But you can say, I've had better. There's a lot of different ways to tell the truth. But we got to find ways that when we do mess up, that we repent. And that is clearing out the ash that is caused from our own sin. And not just our own sin. When you read the prayers of Nehemiah and some of the other prophets, They're praying for their whole community. As a community, we got sin out there. We got trouble that's brewing. We got lies, and if you just read the press, even for a moment. I hate listening to the news. Almost every time I listen to the news or watch the news, I'm hearing stories like, man, is that true? I mean, there's somebody's lying. There's somebody who's killing, somebody who's doing wrong across the board, and I get frustrated, but I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our community, and they would repent and turn to God. We also need to clean out the ash of unforgiveness. There's people in your life who have hurt you. There's no doubt in my mind. Every one of us have been hurt by somebody, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. We've been hurt. As parents, we've messed up. And so we know that our parents messed up, and we want our kids to forgive us, but are we willing to forgive our parents? We get mad at somebody. We don't like the way an election went. We don't like the way a certain vote went. We don't like the way a company's doing their business. Are we willing to offer forgiveness? Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that what they did might have been okay. If you've been abused, it is not okay, but how is it helping to not forgive? We need to offer forgiveness. We need to be deliberate about it because forgiveness is not a natural thing for us. We want justice when it's against us. We want mercy when it's against us. We want mercy when someone is when we have messed up, but we don't want to give it out. But we need to learn to forgive. There was a study I read that said that something like 80 to 90% of those in mental asylums would be set free if they would just forgive. Their infirmities are caused by this unwillingness to say, you know what, I was wronged, but I'm going to go on with my life. I'm going to forgive them. I'm not going to hold that against them anymore. We must clear out that ash of unforgiveness. And the one that we need to forgive the most, because we tend to hold this in the very deepest, is we blame God for a lot of stuff. Now, it's not like, God did the right things. We don't necessarily want to acknowledge that. When he didn't give you that job, when he didn't give you that house or that spouse or that company or whatever it is you had, it was a blessing. I remember once that we were put on offer on a house when we were living in Washington, and we were excited. We're like, oh, this is it. It had a hot tub. I mean, that to me, that was like the final thing. It's like, you know, everything else was great, but then there was that hot tub. Life. Yeah, this is the dream life. I'm going to be living the dream. And I was really excited about it. We made an offer, and somebody beat us. They went above the offer, the asking price. I mean, who does that? We got beat. And I was so frustrated and angry, and I was angry at God. I was like, you showed us that house, and you took it away from us. That's cruel. I'm supposed to be a man of God. And I'm angry at him, frustrated. But an interesting thing took place is that about 3 months later, we were driving past, and it turns out that a tree that was in the back had fallen through that house. If we had been in that house, who knows what our life would have been like? Would we have survived? God was protecting us. And it was in that moment I realized I needed to seek forgiveness from God, but I also need to be in a place where I'm willing to forgive when he doesn't do things my way. And to understand that when he does things, it's the right thing anyway. But how often do we hold these things against him? Somebody died on our watch, a family member, a loved one. We say, oh, God, you're so mean to me. Why can't you do that to other people? And why do you keep blessing the people who are evil and wicked? People who are lying in businesses, you bless them even though they're defying your way of living? How can you keep blessing them? We need to learn to forgive God, too. So you need to clear out that ash of forgiveness, of unforgiveness. We also need to clear out the ash of unbelief. The ash of unbelief. Consider Noah. So God speaks to Noah. We're familiar with the story. Everybody kind of familiar with that one? You've heard the story of Noah and his ark. God speaks to Noah and says, hey, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah believed him and then built the ark. But what if he just said, I believe? God, I believe you're going to do it, but I don't know about this whole ark thing. I mean, what's an ark? This whole building? You want me to build with gopher wood? And then you're going to bring animals? You want me to live on an ark for a year? God, I don't know about that part. I believe you're going to flood the earth, but I have struggled with this. So what if he didn't have action to his belief? Is his belief real? What if he built the ark but then was unwilling to get inside? Say, oh, well, you know, when it looks like rain, I'm going to get inside. Because if you read it carefully, you realize that he was in the ark for a week before it actually started to rain. You know, I imagine about day 5, he's thinking, you know what, I think I should go for a walk. I don't know how long you got to be trapped in a ship like that with all those animals and your family, and you know, what's really going on? Day 6, people starting to get a little antsy. Day 7, the clouds showed up and it started to rain. 7 days of sitting around that ark. It took belief beyond just words. A lot of times we accept words as that belief. I was judging a debate the last week. The high school was having a debate, and I was sitting in listening to the debate. And they would have a quote, and they say, well, that quote proves whatever they were trying to say. And I was like, words don't prove anything. Because there's probably somebody else saying exactly the opposite someplace else. You can't just use words. It has to have some action to it. It has to have some meat to it. You know, so I see people who come and they say, well, okay, I repented of my sins and I accepted Christ as my Savior, but their life isn't any different. And I wonder how real that belief was. I was listening to Billy Graham, and one of the things that seems to surprise him on a regular basis is how often in his crusades, and in fact, he went so far as to say, is every one of his crusades that he's done, there have been pastors and deacons and church members, active church members who came forward to repent, who have been playing church sometimes for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Do they have real belief? If I would have talked to them, I would say, oh yeah, they're fine. They're going to heaven. They're gloriously saved. But they never really believed. And I thank God that God got a hold of their heart at a Billy Graham crusade and it fixed everything and changed everything. But if they had died in the midst of playing church, they would have gone to hell. Yet all of us here would have been like, oh, they're in heaven. We would have rejoiced and had a good celebration at the end of their life. But the truth would not have been there. You know, I'm going to think, and I honestly, I heard this once and I believe this, is that we're going to be surprised by who makes it into heaven. I think we're going to be surprised by who doesn't make it. People who have tricked us and fooled us all their life. Some who repented at the last minute, you thought, whoa, I never would have thought they made it here. And I'm excited for those who make it, and I'm heartbroken for those who aren't going to make it. So we got to clear out that ash of unbelief. We're going to have to push it aside and say, you know what, I'm going to clear that out. I'm going to truly believe, and my life's going to reflect my relationship with Jesus Christ. I love reading the scriptures and hearing the stories. Sometimes it's like God's added something that I missed. He'll highlight a verse or a passage or one of the stories. Sometimes he'll highlight a character in here, and I think, was that there last time I read it? I'm sure it probably was, but God's going to keep bringing stuff to life when you're walking with him. And what I get really excited is when he starts to bring the scriptures to life, when you're walking in the streets or you're visiting at the mission, so all of a sudden a parable becomes true. You see it acted out in front of you. How exciting is it when you start to see the scripture come alive in your family? When the stories that you're telling around the table seem to mirror things that have happened in the scriptures. See, this is a living word. It's not like reading Moby Dick or reading some of the other great novels and literature of our world. This is alive. And it speaks to you differently when you dig into it, when you start to meditate on it and think about it. But we don't have that real belief in order to experience it. We need to clear away that unbelief so that way we can experience that fire. So the first part is clearing out the ash. We clear away all that ash, and all of a sudden we have the airflow in to have a fire that could actually be sustainable. But we need to build on that heat. God's going to actually provide the fire. And ironically, this morning, I cleared out the fireplace. I had some time. I said, okay, before I get showered up and ready for church, I'm going to clear out the ash out of the fireplace so this afternoon we can have a nice, warm fire. We can sit around. I won't have to do any work. I just got to light it. That's all I was thinking I would have to do. So I got it all cleared out. I put some paper and had it all ready, had the wood on top. And I was thinking, okay, when I come home from church today, that's all I have to do is come back and light the lighter, and it's going to be a great afternoon. So I go and I get ready and I get myself cleaned up. I come in the fireplace and it's lit. The fire had gone out, and what happened was there was still enough heat in some of the old wood or on the iron grate. I'm not sure what did it, or maybe God just said, poof, like he does in Elijah. I don't know, but there was a fire going in my fireplace. I was like, oh, that's interesting. And that's where the fire is really going to have to come from. It has to come from God. I can't manufacture that fire in your life. You can't manufacture that fire in your own life. But what you can do is you can keep feeding that fire. You can provide oxygen to it. Now, when I come home, sometimes the fire is just, you have the hot coals there. I put a little paper, a little wood, and I blow on it. I'm feeding that fire oxygen and air and what it takes to keep it going. And as the body of Christ, we need to start feeding that fire. And one of those ways is just by getting into the Bible. You read the Bible. You feed the fire of your faith when you read His Word. And you can read whole passages. You can read chapters. You can read a verse, but read some of His Word every single day. And ask God to show you those verses that are going to speak to your life. Sometimes He's going to talk to you about unforgiveness, and you're like, well, I've forgiven everybody. I'm good. And then all of a sudden, you're going to have a reason to forgive somebody that day. He's going to talk to you about overcoming challenges in the work. You're going to get a challenge, and you're like, oh, that's what He was talking about back when I was reading the Bible. So start your day just by thinking about a scripture, reading a scripture, meditating on it, spending time in it. The Word of God is what's going to change our community and our lives. There is no government program that's going to solve the poverty issue in our community. There is no program developed by nonprofits like the Gospel Rescue Mission that's going to solve that. It's going to take the Word of God to solve the problems that cause this. It's the Word of God that's going to cause people to repent. It's the Word of God that's going to cause people to start coming to church and filling up every church. But it starts with us as the body of Christ. And I love this Word so much. I'm going to show up every time there's a Bible study. I want to know more, see more, experience more. I want to hear what God has to say. I enjoy listening to people expound on His Word. And sometimes I agree with them. Sometimes I disagree with them. But every time I'm learning something. I'm learning a new way to look at a scripture verse. I'm looking at a new way to think, to meditate. So spend time in His Word and get excited about it. Another way to keep that fire lit and to blow some air onto the fire of your faith is to do some of the things you're already doing. When you come to the Gospel Rescue Mission, you're hanging out with mostly a lost congregation. Most of the men and women in there don't have a faith. They have never accepted Christ. And so when you interact with them and you share the gospel truth with them and your life begins to speak to them, understand that, first of all, they think that you're a freak. You got a whole family? What? They've never heard of such a thing. You go to church. Sometimes, I don't know how about you, but sometimes you're going to church 2, 3, 4 times a week. Oh, you guys are weird. They're freaking out. But you get to become an example of the way things can be and should be. When you have your life dedicated to Christ, new things take place. So that service to the people of God. And one of the ways you're going to be able to serve in addition to that meal, as I want to share with you that there's an event coming up in February, February 19th, 20th, and 21st. And it's going to be a revival services at the Civic Center, where the churches of Muskogee are working together to put this together and to experience revival in our community. But the prayer, and I'll tell you this from these top secret meetings that we've been at, so you get some inside scoop, and it's not so secret for the most part. We want everyone to know this. We don't want it just to be a service. It's going to be good with music and good preaching, and there's going to be altar calls and looking for salvations. But if that's all it is, if it's just 3 days of good church services, what does that really matter? It would have been like if the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes and they all are speaking together and there's this big revival, 3,000 get saved. They say, well, that was a great service. I wish you were there. Well, that's not what we want to have happen, not just a great service. Well, I wish you were there. We want a service that fills the churches that next Wednesday. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday has the services. Wednesday, we want churches just packed out. And it doesn't matter really which church, because if they're all packed out, we can't handle them all. You know, it'd be plenty of space. We see a few chairs here. What would it be like on a Wednesday night if you came in and there was no room? Would you be all right with that? Because see, the truth is, when the revival comes, it's not going to be comfortable. There's going to be people sitting in your assigned seats. There's going to be times you're not going to be able to get into the parking lot. When true revival comes, if 40,000 people were going to church all on a Wednesday night, what would that be like? There'd be a really big long lines at the restaurants on Sunday afternoon when you're trying to get in. It's going to be challenging to come in and try to find a spot. There's going to be new leadership that's all of a sudden going to be rising up. People are going to show up at your church who God's put in their heart. I want you to teach a Sunday school lesson. And some of you who have been part of the church, you might have to rise up and teach, because there are all these new disciples. They don't know much. My children once taught one of the ladies from the mission I used to work at, taught her about David and Goliath. At that point, she was probably mid-30s. Had never heard the story of David and Goliath. I bet you these little guys know all about David and Goliath. When I was growing up, not as a Christian, but I heard the story of David and Goliath. I knew Noah's Ark. I knew Adam and Eve. I knew some of those basics. Daniel in the lion's den. I knew kind of the basics of the gospel. And I wasn't even a Christian. But that's not true today. I once had a conversation with a young lady, and I was talking to her about books of the Bible, and she was like, "Whoa, stop. I thought the Bible was a book." And I had to go back and explain. That's how much I had to go back. Okay, within the Bible are other books, and trying to explain those sort of details. They don't have all that. So when we serve and we start lighting the fire, it's going to get real uncomfortable. And it's true that even when you're lighting a regular fire, do you put your hand in there easily? Is it comfortable when you get too close to that fire? No. But is it worth it? When you're sitting back on the couch and there's a nice warm fire in the fireplace? When the house is quiet? How nice is that? See, that's what we're going to have to go through if we want to have revival. If we want that fire lit up. But the thing we're going to have to do the very most is we're going to have to begin seeking God. We have got to seek God in everyday life. When you are driving down the road, say, "Where is God on this road? He is here someplace wanting to speak to me, wanting to show me something, wanting me to experience life. I need to seek God if I want to build this fire in my life. I need to seek him when I'm talking with my children." I learn stuff sometimes from 2 and 3-year-olds about who God is. And I think, how did I miss that? How do these 2 and 3-year-olds who can't read yet, who can barely speak sometimes, they're teaching me? But that's because I'm seeking God in that moment. I can hear them. I can hear him speak. When you begin to seek God in everyday life, we're going to begin to see revival take place. And when the Holy Spirit comes and when revival starts to spread across us, there's going to be things that we're just not comfortable with. And I keep coming back to that because the church has been so comfortable. We like to stay in bed. It's like it is in the mornings when you're in a nice warm bed. How easy is it to roll out? When you got nice warm blankets and you put your foot out and it's like freezing outside your blanket for some reason. I don't know how the temperature gets so dramatically different from that 1 inch of blanket. Oh, I can't do this. It's not going to be comfortable. We've been too comfortable. And if we're too comfortable, God's going to have to do something to shake that up. I think in the book of Acts, we see some of that. The church was pretty comfortable in Jerusalem. They were growing exponentially. People were being healed and people were becoming saved and life was going on. Then God brought persecution to wake them up. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to avoid the whole process persecution thing. I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if we can wake up and be willing to light that fire on our own. But I pray that we would. And I'm going to seek God every day and say, "God, how can we lead people to Christ today? How can we bring revival to this little pocket? How can I bring revival to my family? I have a lot of family who aren't saved." But they're interested. They're curious. What's happening over there? Where's the guy that used to be in our family who was living an immoral life and doing things wrong? Where did that guy go? Well, Jesus got a hold of him. He's different now. Seek God and find out where revival is going to take place and light that fire within yourself. So he says here in Leviticus, fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It shall not go out. Is this the generation that's going to see that fire go out? Or are we going to be the body of Christ? Are we going to rise up and start to see that fire build? Are we going to get into the Word of God and read it and study it and devour it? Are we going to memorize verses and put it into our mind? It's amazing how much more he can speak to you when you've memorized it. I don't know how that works either, but it works. Am I going to be willing to study his word and see how I can apply it and listen to some other folks? Listen to other teachers. There's plenty of them out there. When I meditate on his word, am I going to serve God in the wherever I go? You'll notice in Matthew 25 that when you serve other people, you're actually serving him. When you gave him a drink, you were serving me. When you fed, you were feeding me. When you clothed, you were clothing me. Serve him, and then seeking God in everyday life. That's when the fire is going to build. That's when our neighbors are going to be drawn to us. Because I think that's where we can close for this morning. We can come to this idea. In my backyard, I have a fire pit. And when we light a fire in that fire pit, neighbors seem to be drawn. My family gets drawn out. You could be in the darkness all around. Even our cats, who seem to be lost in the woods, will be drawn toward that fire in the midst of the darkness. When we light the fire, the world's going to be drawn to the warmth, to the truth, and to the love of who God is. And we can experience what God always meant for us to experience. So are you going to stoke the fire? You're going to clear away the ash and experience what God has for us. Jesus, I come to you this morning and I thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for your initial lighting of that fire. And in my case, it was 25 years ago almost that you lit that fire in me. And I remember that excitement and that hot flame that was there. And I pray you would stoke it up again. Show me my part. Show me my role. But Jesus, we need you and your spirit to change us. We need you to give us life. So Jesus, we ask for you to do that for us today, tomorrow, throughout the week. And I pray that even this time next week, we're going to remember that you want to light a fire in our lives. Amen.
Was there anyone planning on a fellowship this evening? If no one had plans for that, I guess we have a prayer meeting Wednesday. Of course, a regular meeting next Sunday. Any other announcements we need to make? I guess we're dismissed. God bless you. Stick around and visit if you like.